Amen. There are some songs that you sing that if you would take them to heart, it's kind of the whole sermon, and that is certainly one of them. For Jesus Christ to be our destiny from life's first cry to final breath, for him to be our hope. We have been talking about hope for the last number of weeks. Actually, 5 weeks ago, we started a series called Proclaiming Hope. And it's a series about reaching out and asking the Lord to use us in the opportunities that we have to proclaim the reason that we have for the hope that he has given us. So we're wrapping that up this morning. And then next Sunday, Pastor Mitchell will start with a new series on 1 Thessalonians. I know that we're all looking forward to hearing from him again. As we consider this idea of hope, I have a question to ask you, and this is for everybody who's here as well as for our extended church family online, and that is to consider what is something that you might be hoping for this week. I bet we have some kids in here who are hoping that they'll be able to eat all the candy that they got yesterday, and probably some moms who've already made sure that that hope doesn't come into fruition. I heard an amen. There are probably some who are hoping that their team wins today or this week. Somebody might be hoping that lunch tastes good today. I have a friend, and this is serious. I have a friend who's hoping that he gets good news about a job this week. Certainly, a number of us are hoping that our candidate wins this week, and we're even hoping that we find out this week who won. And we don't know. None of those things are things in which we have any certainty, but we hope that they happen. We might be hoping that the loved one who got a diagnosis in recent days is going to do well. These are good things to hope for, at least most of them are. Things that are worthy of praying about. And looking for that outcome that we desire, but none of those things describe the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because all of those things are uncertainties. We don't know how it's going to turn out. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a certain hope. And that hope carries us through the changing circumstances and uncertain territory that describes our earthly sojourn to a final and certain end. Again, as followers of Jesus, we have a certain hope, and that hope carries us through the circumstances of this life until we attain that final end that is promised to us. That is what Peter talks about all through 1 Peter, which is the book that we've kind of been basing this series on Proclaiming Hope out of. And this morning, we will be going through chapter 1 of 1 Peter, highlighting those places where he talks with us about hope. The first thing that we see is that Peter says that hope is here. It is now. It is a present reality. And we see that as we read through verses 3 through 5, again, 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. There's two important concepts here, hope and inheritance. And the first thing that we can draw our attention to right there in the middle is the words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The hope that we have is based on Christ's work. It's based on what he did in an accomplished fact, his resurrection from the dead. This is important. It draws our attention, first of all, to the good news of Jesus Christ. It draws our attention to the gospel, which is the foundation of everything that we believe and everything that we can hope for. Peter, by talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus, is drawing our gaze to the cross and is calling us to the cross. To remember that for our sake, for our salvation, God became flesh. Jesus Christ was incarnate on our behalf. He walked this earth and lived the perfect life that we are unable to live. He fulfilled all righteousness that we are not able to fulfill. And then he went to the cross for our sake. And on that cross, undeserving of condemnation or death, being perfectly holy, he took upon himself our sin. He took upon himself all of the wrath of God that is justly poured out on our rebellion. He took upon himself condemnation, punishment, and death, and offers us in exchange his righteousness. A free gift, a great exchange. Jesus says, I'll take your sin, you take my righteousness. And we can know that it's true because he rose from the dead. God accepted that sacrifice. The exchange is real and available because Jesus Christ is risen. Peter looks at that fact and says, our hope is based on what Christ did for us. He also calls our attention to the idea of new birth, because that salvation is made available to everyone, but it is effective for those who believe. And so each one of us is called to place faith in Jesus Christ and receive the salvation that he offers. Again, Peter describes that here as new birth. We have been given new birth into a living hope. It's really interesting that those are the same words that Jesus used when Nicodemus asked him about the kingdom of God and about how he could have the kingdom of God. In other words, that's a question of hope as well. Nicodemus hoped that he would get into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, you have to be born again. You need to receive that new birth. You need to have a transformation take place within you in order to be able to claim this hope as your own. So the second thing we see here is that that hope flows from a transformation that takes place in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit at work to bring new life. Regeneration, new birth. It's described for us in Scripture as the old things passing away and new things coming. It's described as leaving behind everything that we valued, everything that we pursued, everything in which we place our earthly hopes. That's the past. That's the old. That's what dies. We receive in place new life, new hope, new purpose, new perspective. And that's key to understanding anything else that we have in this book. And anything else that we're going to talk about today, we have to pause at this point and say, have you been born again? Because unless we're born again, this is nonsense. What's this hope? My values, my hopes are placed in the here and now. Only when true transformation happens within, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we repent and believe and receive new life, only then do we have this new and living hope that Peter talks about. And so if you have not received that new birth, this morning is a call to come to the foot of the cross, to confess sin, to ask for forgiveness and new life, and to receive this future and this hope that Peter talks about. In these verses, Peter as well shows us that this hope fixes our gaze on future certainties. He He talks about an inheritance. In fact, let's read the words again. We receive new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until that day. Inheritance is another important concept. It's actually the same type of thing that Nicodemus was talking about when he came to Jesus, because he believed that there would be a kingdom established, an earthly kingdom. He believed that that kingdom would be accompanied by power and by glory, with land and with possessions and with abundance and with all of the blessings that we associate with this earthly life. He was hoping in that, and Jesus pointed him to an entirely different set of spiritual realities, just like Peter does here, saying, your inheritance is something different than what was described here. Your inheritance is a portion of a new creation. Your inheritance is a portion of all of the blessings that come with that new creation in Jesus Christ. Paul talks about inheritance as well. We'll visit Romans chapter 8 a little bit later, but just briefly now, he says, you have become a child of God. That means that you're an heir of God and you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. There is an inheritance that is waiting for you. It is from God in heaven. And in contrast with all of these things that you used to value, this inheritance will never spoil. It will never perish. It will never fade. You can look for land. You can look for possessions. You can look for pleasure. You can look for power. You can hope for your version of the kingdom to be established on this earth, but that will perish. That will fade. It comes to you spoiled, tainted by sin. We have a different inheritance. An eternal inheritance. Unspoiled. Unfading. That's what we're looking for. As he goes on to describe this inheritance, he says that it is kept for us, even as we are being shielded or guarded for that day. At this point, we need to dig down a little bit into the grammar of the passage. And we try not to do this too much because it can get complicated. But Greek has grammar, just like English does. Greek has verb tenses, just like English does. So, you know, you got past and present and future tense. I walked, I am walking, I will walk. Greek has something that is called the perfect tense. We have that in English as well, but it's really different than the Greek perfect tense. The perfect tense in Greek describes a completed action that has continuing results. A great example would be to say, 28 years ago, I became a father. It was a wonderful day. Wow. First service, I didn't get all emotional about it. 28 years ago, I became a father. That was a fact. It was accomplished that moment. But the results of that are something that I experience every day. Becoming a father 28 years ago affects how I think. It affects how I spend my time, how I spend my money. It affects the things that I pray for and long for. Something that was completed in the past but has results that carry through. And when Peter says that this inheritance is kept for you, he's actually using the perfect tense. He's saying that was established as a fact in the past. That inheritance factually is yours. It was accomplished. When you became a child of God, you became an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. And that inheritance is kept continuing on, unblemished, without fading, there's no question about it until that day when I come into full possession of it. That's a little bit different than an earthly inheritance. Some of us, probably not all of us, are thinking there might be an inheritance in the future. But you know what? We don't know the economy. We don't know life circumstances. We have no idea what that inheritance is going to look like. This inheritance is entirely different. It was established, it was purchased, it was given to us, it is our own, and it is kept for us until that day. In the meantime, we are being shielded or guarded for it. And here Peter uses the present tense, which in Greek emphasizes ongoing action. One dictionary that I read described our life that is characterized by an unending struggle of the soul, but we have this ongoing protection at work all the time, carrying us through. So the inheritance is there and sure and secure, and we are carried through and shielded and guarded in all of these changing and disturbing circumstances until we are brought to that day when we come in to that inheritance. Peter is describing for us here a certainty that we have before us, and is talking about the activity of God to carry us through. Hope is seen in the activity of God from the moment of new birth until what Peter describes here as the final day of salvation. He is always at work. He is carrying us through to that moment. This one word, hope, encapsulates the Christian life. That's the word that describes our daily experience. Is that the word that describes you this morning? Is it hope? That's what it can be. That's what he describes for us. He doesn't say maybe. It's a promise. It's a certainty. It's our destiny in Jesus. And it fuels every day of our living. That's important because we live in shifting times. We have this sense of impending decline. We are promised in Scripture that that's actually what's going to happen. That's not a very nice promise, but it's true. Until the day when Jesus comes. But hope carries us through. One commentator said, hope is the very stuff of life. It keeps the farmer on the tractor and the prisoner alive. Hope keeps the student at the books and the patient in hospital watching for the morning. Hope fills present sacrifices with joy and keeps us at worthy tasks, even though present rewards are small. And those who say thank you are few. This hope is not whistling in the dark. It's not activated only by spring flowers. This is a constant and enduring hope that can characterize our very existence. And it's real. It's here. It's now. Purchased by Christ. Made your possession. Held for you as you're carried through. So hope is here. Hope is also described by Peter as an imperative for us. It's not an option. It's an imperative for us. Looking at verse 13 of chapter 1. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Set your hope. It's an imperative. It's a command. And this imperative is based on a change of mindset. We've got to talk here for a little while about mindset. Our translation here says, minds that are alert. That's a good translation. But it's just not nearly as picturesque as what Peter wrote. And the thing is, what Peter wrote was rooted in his culture and actually in dress standards of the day, things that we don't understand. What I'm getting at is the literal translation here is girding the loins of your mind. I'm going to say that one again because we just don't talk like that, do we? Gird the loins of your mind. It's odd. It's even a little bit scary. But that's what he says. And he does mean be alert. You see, in that day, remember, men wore long flowing robes. And anybody here, ladies, if you've worn a long flowing dress and you got high heels on, you know it's hard to run. It's hard to work hard in those robes. And so when a man was preparing to run or was preparing to do some hard work, he'd pass those robes through his legs, wrap them around his waist, tuck them into his belt, turning his dress into a pair of shorts. Gird those loins, wrap it around, tuck it in, and run. That's what Peter's saying. We might say, roll up your sleeves. Get ready for action. Have your minds prepared for action based on the hope that you have. He then goes on to describe that mindset as being sober-minded. It means literally what it says, be sober. Don't be drunk, be sober. But it extends into the idea of not being enamored with the pleasures of life, not being lured into a dullness that comes from engaging in all that this world has to offer. Rather, setting our minds on Him, not letting anything distract us, not letting anything hinder us, not letting any earthly pleasure hold us back, putting aside all of those pursuits, and then the word again he uses, set your minds, or set your hope on Jesus Christ. And that idea of setting, it has, again, to do with our mind, with our thinking. Determine a course of action. Be alert. Be fully aware of what you're being called to and determine that course of action that is based on the hope that comes from Jesus Christ. And the course of action described for us in the following verses is this. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. If we have received new hope, then it is imperative for us to live in accordance with that hope. If we have put aside earthly values and pursuits and replaced them instead with a heavenly and eternal pursuit, then we must determine our course of action based on that. And that course of action is putting aside sin, putting aside conformity to the world, putting aside the pursuit of the things that this world values, of the establishment of kingdom, of the desire to add ever-increasing gain, putting those things aside, not being conformed to those things, and instead being conformed to the holiness of the God who calls us. That's the life that lives out and that reflects the new hope that we have received. This is what Peter is calling us to when he calls us to a hope that is an imperative for us. Another thing to emphasize in chapter 1 is that hope is certain. We see it in the next group of verses, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter says, He, Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is an important question. We are revisiting the question of certainty because Peter revisits it. And he's answering a question of why. Why am I willing to make this change in mindset? Peter, you're calling me to perhaps loss of possessions, living in poverty. Peter, you're calling me to suffer. You're calling me to put aside this pursuit of power that I've had in my life. You're calling me to put aside my understanding of what earthly kingdom looks like. You're calling me to make sacrifices. Peter, you might even be calling me to die. Now, that's fine if it's true, but how do I know? The church in Corinth asked the same question. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Jesus Christ isn't risen from the dead, we're to be pitied above all people. It's just stupid to do this if Jesus Christ isn't raised from the dead. If this is just some pie in the sky words that some guy's telling me from a pulpit on a Sunday morning, it is not worth giving up your life. But Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 to say Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. What Paul is saying for us, and what Peter says for us in this passage as well, is Christ forged the way. Christ went first. He rose from the dead. He obtained glory. And you are going to follow in his footsteps. Just like he rose from the dead, you're going to rise from the dead. Just like he attained glory, you will attain that glory. He received the inheritance. You will receive the inheritance as well. Your hope is guaranteed because Christ went there first. It gives us something concrete. Do you remember way back, beginning of this series? In fact, when we were in the Acts 2 series, we talked about Peter being able to say, Christ is raised from the dead. Come along with me. I'm going to show you the empty tomb. That was a fact and is a fact. That was real. And just as real as his past was, our future is real. Just as certain as we can be of his resurrection, we can be certain of the hope that is set before us. And that makes it worth everything. Because there's a flip side of that coin. There's a flip side of the fact that Christ forged the way into glory. And that flip side is that he did it through suffering. In verse 6 of this chapter, 1 Peter 1:6, having talked about hope, Peter says, you rejoice greatly in that hope, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Paul talks about it as well, going back to Romans 8. Romans 8:16, 17, and 18. Paul says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Great promise. Here comes another great promise. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And then here it comes. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, Paul says. What happens to Jesus happens to us. Jesus said it himself. He told his disciples, no servant's greater than his master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Jesus Christ forged the way through suffering into glory and calls us along that same path with him. And that often means the removal of things. If you look at the idea of persecution, it involves loss. It involves loss of possessions. It involves loss of reputation. It involves loss of freedom. It involves loss of life. Again, International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. People who are losing things for the sake of Jesus. But in place of all that loss, we have these great promises. We have glory. We have a future. Think for a little bit about the end of the book of Revelation. Do you long for that day? There really is a day coming when there's no more sickness. All the tears are wiped away. Think about the tears. They're all gone. No pain. No death. No separation. The end of the constant struggle with sin. Just holiness and glory. What's described for us as ever-increasing pleasure at his right hand. That's what's set before us. That's what's ours to lay hold of. Even if it costs laying aside something else. An example is given for us in the persecuted church. You know, for us, sometimes we risk social suffering as exiles in this world. We might bump up against evil words spoken against us, perhaps even loss of our job. But there are people around the world for whom fiery trials are real. And Elliot Clark, speaking of the persecuted church, says, Christians who have their hopes and worldly goods stripped from them in this life seem to have the most to teach us about lasting hope in the next. They always seem to have the greatest joy, the deepest faith, the most invincible hope. They also seem to be most likely to proclaim that hope to others. I don't need to read the quote for you again, because it's in this book, Evangelism as Exiles. We're discussing it in our small groups. If you're not part of a small group, you can get a hold of a copy of it. Highly recommend. Evangelism as Exiles, Life on Mission as Strangers in Our Own Land. But what he's pointing out is that when earthly things are stripped away, and when our eyes are fixed on heavenly things, and when our lifestyle flows out of that commitment, there is greater joy and more effective witness. And that kind of wraps us around to where this whole thing began. Because Peter also says in 1 Peter that this hope that is here and now and ours, that this hope that is imperative for us and certain for us, this is the hope that we proclaim. Again, chapter 3, verse 15, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. You see, our path, if we follow Jesus' path, really should stand out in stark contrast of what we see in the world today. Jesus went through disappointment on this earth. Jesus experienced real poverty. Jesus suffered unspeakable injustice at the hand of evil rulers. Jesus walked the road of suffering all the way to the cross. That's what he calls us to. And in heeding that call, we are not surprised when unpleasantness comes up in our lives. We're not perturbed when things happen that we don't really like. We're not dismayed when things that we value are stripped away. Instead, we have a different hope in a certain future which carries us through the changing circumstances of our earthly sojourn. 2020, we talk about it so much. 2020 gives us great opportunities to live this out. Whether you talk about COVID or killer bees and everything in between, is the thing that is primarily seen anger, obstinance, because we've figured out what's right and that's everybody else's fear. No. Hope. Joy. Unperturbed. Not surprised. In no way dismayed by 2020. Because we have Jesus. We have hope. It's certain. It's secure. It's what we value. It's what we pursue. None of that other stuff matters. Because we've set Him before us. And of course, this week comes out most strongly. 2 days from now, we're going to have elections. We don't know how it's going to turn out. I know what I hope. I've already cast my vote. But my greater hope, no matter how Tuesday goes, is in Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How we respond to this Tuesday will be seen by the world around us and betrays or proclaims our values. betrays values in earthly kingdom, or proclaims hope in Jesus Christ. Elliot Clark again wrote these words in 2019. There was life before 2020. And Elliot Clark said, so often we convey an attitude of fear or frustration about changes in our society or laws. We, believers, make desperate attempts to forestall what seems to be the inevitable decline of the church in our Western society. During all of this, the world is watching our tweets and reading our Facebook posts. They hear us grumble when we've lost the latest battle in the culture wars. They listen when our leaders lobby for what we consider to be rightfully ours. They see us grabbing power and recognition or glory and honor in this life. He goes on to describe so many of us as an exasperated people, always ready to give an answer for our protest and grievance, and I might add our outrage. This week gives us a chance to show undeniably, unequivocally, our hope is in Jesus Christ, and He is all that matters. And in this life, I might suffer loss or experience victory. Things might go my way or might not go my way, but ultimately, everything is mine, an inheritance in Jesus Christ. And so I proclaim hope. And if that is what they read, and that's what they see, if that's what we exude as we walk down the street, then we're going to have opportunity to give a reason for the hope that is within us. May that be our prayer. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You Yourself prayed, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Thank You for Your word. A reliable, unerring guide in this life. We hear so many voices and they clamor for our attention. But out in the middle of it all, Your voice rings clear. You call us to faith in Jesus Christ. You call us to putting aside the things that entangle and setting before us the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, I confess to You the times that I have allowed my gaze to fall from that to the circumstances around me. Restore to us an undivided heart, focused on You, longing for all that You have for us, enduring whatever You send our way, bringing glory to Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.